Tonight, I want to just briefly review where we've been. We're talking about seven of the characteristics of a true disciple. They're not all the characteristics, but I thought they were at least ones that we should begin with. My wife and I, one evening, were spending some time together talking. I said to her, "Jerry, let's name the people who have made the greatest impact on our lives since we've been Christians, and then let's decide what it was about them that impacted us." And we wrote down about 10 names, and then we wrote out beside the name what it was that impressed us about that person. And it wasn't very much to do with what they did or even what they said. It was what they were, what they are. They reminded us of Jesus Christ. And so all that Jesus Christ was, we want to become. 1 John 2:6 says, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." And so the objective of the Christian life is every day to become more and more like Jesus. And so Monday night, on Tuesday night, we said that the genuine disciple has a passion for God. And that means that he has a thirst for the Scriptures. He desires to be with God. And he also has a tremendous heart to praise God. Nothing is more powerful than praise. When you really like a person, when you are engaged or you're beginning about to be married to a girl or to a fella, compliments are just flying. You just can think of all the wonderful things about that person and you say so. And the more of a passion you have for God, the more you want to tell him how wonderful he is. And so the Christian who is a true disciple has one passion in life, and that is Jesus Christ. Secondly, this person has a sensitivity to God. And what does that entail? Obedience. All right. Instantaneous obedience. We immediately sense what God wants, not only in action and word, but attitude. And we obey. But then what else does it entail? Quickness to confess. We're quick to obey, but because we're humans and the flesh fights against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, we are just weak human beings and we fail, but we quickly confess. Then we mentioned that he has a thankful heart to God. Thanksgiving for what? For the blessings God sends us, but also what else?
Trials.
The trials of life. Not that we like them, but we're thankful that God entrusted us to be able to handle it. And that he's going to build his character into our lives by going through that difficult thing. Once a person said, "Great sea admirals do not become great by sailing on smooth seas." You don't become a strong Christian by a bed of roses, by smooth sailing. You have to go through the difficult things. And through those, God builds faith, God builds patience, God builds perseverance. And then we said that the true disciple had an attitude of dependence upon God. And what does that entail? All right. The Christian who has the dependence upon God is one who prays about everything. And what else? Yeah, he gives glory back to God. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, well, now let's see just a minute. How does that relate to depending on God? Because if you in fact, were depending on God, then you know that whatever God did, it was because of Him, not you. And you give God the glory. You pass it on. Not that people can't compliment you or give you a sincere compliment, but down in your heart, you know that whatever you are by the grace of God. Paul said in Galatians, I think it's 6:14, that reference. First Corinthians 15:10. For what I am by the grace of God. And he says, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul said, I really worked hard at it. But it was God's grace that enabled me to do that. And tonight, if you're intelligent, if you have a talent, a gift, if you're sharp in any way, if there's something you do well, it's because God has given that to you. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, for what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if you received it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? So the Christian who is truly depending on God with a childlike spirit is one who every time he does something that succeeds, he says to God, Lord, I thank you that you enable me to do that. To God be the glory. And then the other night we said that a true disciple is one who has a shepherd heart for people. I know a Christian tonight who has been a Christian less than 6 months. And yet this person, it is so evident he has a shepherd heart for people. You can just see it in the way he hears about a need or he knows somebody that has a need and he goes and helps that person. He wants to see others come closer to Christ. And what did we say that a shepherd heart, what does that entail? Yeah, a person who is committed to be a shepherd to God's sheep is willing to be interrupted to meet a need. Because meeting needs for Jesus Christ is the most important thing in the world. And now let me give a little qualification there. Jesus Christ didn't meet all the needs in the world when he was here. And when you get out into the world and you begin to look on suffering humanity, you're going to find there's needs everywhere. So if you try to meet those needs without getting direction from God, the Christian ministry will crush you. Need does not constitute call. Whenever you see a need, you have to ask God, does that have my name on it? You see, it takes tremendous humility, especially if you have a gift in meeting other people's needs. Have you ever watched a mother, when she has a little newborn baby, she just loves to nurse that child. There's something in the maternal instinct of a woman to want to feel that she can be adequate in feeding that child. And you see, it's not only the child that's getting something from it, it's the mother. The mother feels important because that baby's depending on her. Now, it's very important in Christian ministry to not do the ministry to meet a personality need in your own life, but you do it for the glory of God. I heard a great Christian leader one day say that any time you do something for God, it's very difficult to know whether you're doing that for the glory of God or whether you're doing it to meet a personality need in your own life. And the way you do that is that when you see a need, you first of all pray and ask God, "Do you want me to do this?" And let me tell you another reason why you need to pray. Because God doesn't always want seeming needs met immediately. You see, the prodigal's father saw him go way down into the pig pen. He saw him go down to a far country and waste all of his money on harlots and on partying. And then he was hungry. Well, that father could have gotten the word that that son was hungry, but he knew he had to wait until God did his discipline on that boy. And then when he had repented and came back confessing his sin, then the father killed the fatted calf. Then the father brought the ring and the robe out. But if you have sympathy in your heart and you just automatically rush to hurting people, you may get in the way of what God wants to do in someone's life. So that's why you need to be willing to be interrupted to meet needs, but you must always do it prayerfully to make sure God wants you to go do that. And then we said it also entails what? That you're willing to take the initiative. I know some Christians today that if you go and ask them for help, they'll be happy to tell you what they know. But you know, that's one kind of Christian. But another kind is who sees needs and goes and meets them in people's life. Notice the psalmist said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Taking the initiative. Now, when I covered that one the other night, someone came up to me afterwards and said, "But you didn't give us an application." And the reason I didn't was because the meeting had gone a long time, and I knew you were tired, and I didn't want you to approach this application tired. Because I want you to think about it. Write this on your notes, and then when you feel that God and His Spirit is impressing on you to make this commitment to God, you sign it. But it says, "Lord, give me a shepherd's heart to feed your sheep. Make me a wise master builder to help your disciples to maturity." Years ago, in my Bible study, I was impressed that three times Jesus said to Peter on the shore of the Sea of Galilee in that early morning breakfast, "Peter, do you love me? If so, feed my sheep." And almost every day for 35 years, in my daily prayers, I have prayed, "God, teach me how to feed your sheep." Because Jesus wants his sheep fed. And when you memorize, when you meditate, when you take the Word of God into your life and the Holy Spirit is filling your life, when you see a brother or sister in Christ, the Holy Spirit gives you a discernment of a passage of Scripture or a phrase of a verse of Scripture or maybe a living illustration out of your own life of how a passage of Scripture has been applied. And when you share that, rivers of living water flow out to feed God's sheep and to give living water to thirsty people. And I believe that Christians who have shepherd hearts need to be power conscious. You need to be conscious that it's not you. It's Christ speaking through you. And to take initiative to help people. I remember about 30 years ago over in the Garden of the Gods meeting a young man who had spent about 10 years in Hong Kong as a missionary. And he's now with the Lord. He passed away from cancer. But I said to him, I said, Dean, what is the greatest lesson you have learned this past year? And he said, it's this, Jim, that if I am totally yielded to the Holy Spirit and God is speaking through me, just 5 minutes spent with another individual can change the whole course of that person's life. You know, the people many times who have impacted me, they were not even conscious of the fact that they made an impact in my life. But just sometimes a little sentence or something I saw them do just changed my whole concept of what it meant to be a Christian disciple. So we need to pray, Lord, let our lives impact other people. But He probably will make you unconscious of a lot of the ways He uses you. But to be a shepherd. All right, now tonight, quality number 6. The true disciple is spiritually gifted and skilled by God. Now, those of you who were in the question and answer session this afternoon, you remember that we talked about this a little bit, and I told you I'd come back to it tonight. But what this means is that you are continually discovering and developing your spiritual gift. You see, when the Holy Spirit, when you received Jesus, immediately the Holy Spirit came into your life and God gave you a spiritual gift. And He didn't give it to you just for you to enjoy. He gave it to you to minister to the body of Christ. Now, you say, well, how do I know what my spiritual gift is? I think in my own life I could have known earlier, but I didn't know until I was 39 what my spiritual gift was. One of the reasons was I was exercising it, I just didn't know what I was doing. But let me tell you how you can know what your spiritual gift is. By the way, some of the gifts are listed in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 in those three chapters. But the way I feel that a person can know their spiritual gift is number one, what you do, and God seems to bless it immensely. What you do to help others, and God really blesses it. But secondly, what you really enjoy doing. When a person is using his or her spiritual gift, you really don't even feel like you've been working. It's just, it's life-giving. But there's one other test to the spiritual gift. It's what the body of Christ, those Christians who are closest to you, what they feel you do best. Now, let me give you an illustration of that. Several years ago, we had a man in the Navigators who thought he had a gift of Bible teaching. And he didn't want to do his campus ministry anymore. What he wanted to do was go all over the world teaching the Bible, particularly the book of Romans. And the only problem with that was that nobody really felt that was his spiritual gift. They didn't feel, when he taught it, that he had an unusual gift in that. So you see, where the difficulty comes in, that many times, for some reason, you may want to do something, but we don't do things in the Christian ministry because we want to. We do it because God is calling us and gifting us. So that's why it's always safe to ask your closest Christian friends, what do you feel my spiritual gift is? What contribution do you think I make to the fellowship? And once I discovered my spiritual gift, I realized that for years, here, there, someone would come up to me and comment on that particular ministry in my life, and I didn't put it together that it was the same pattern. So, God wants you to build up His body. And these verses of Scripture here tell us that God has gifted each member of the body of Christ for a special ministry. Now, you may have to do other things other than your spiritual gift. But as you move through life, you ought to get more and more into an opportunity where you can use your spiritual gift to edify God's people. But secondly, the true disciple is one who learns basic ministry skills. In other words, how to give your testimony effectively. How to present the gospel in a way that makes it simple and clear to other people. How to take a young Christian and bring them up to maturity. How to help them learn to do Bible study. How to help someone memorize Scripture. So, here is a suggested application. It's a prayer. Lord, lead me to the person or persons who can train me in how to practically and effectively minister to others. I dedicate my spiritual gift to your glory. I am willing to submit myself in an accountability relationship to those who can help me discover my spiritual gift. When I was a university student, every Sunday after church, a man who was 2 years further along in his education than I was, used to sit with me in church, and then after we were through, he would say, Jim, instead of us going over and standing in the long line at the cafeteria, why don't you and I go back here in the back of the church and just have some prayer together? And we went back there, and he talked to me about this particular thing in my Christian life, and then this particular thing in my Christian life, and then we prayed about this. And every week, he just helped me. It was like tailor-making a suit. He was tailor-making discipleship to fit me. And I didn't even realize what he was doing. But God sent that man into my life to help me. And I look back over my life, and I believe that in answer to prayer, God has brought many, many people into my life who've helped me go a little further in my Christian discipleship. Ask God tonight to send or lead you to people. And you may find a person in your campus or your city that you admire, his walk with God or her walk with God, the way she does Bible study or the way he does evangelism. And go like Elisha did to Elijah and say, let me go with you. Spend these early years learning as much as you can from Christian leaders who have got what you need in your Christian life. Let them rub off on you. Now also, when you get close to Christian leaders, you may find some things you don't want to do. Dr. Dick Halverson once said that some of the greatest lessons I've learned in my Christian life from Christian leaders is not what to do, but what not to do. I mean, we Christian leaders are weak. We've got our strengths, but we've also got our human weaknesses. And you don't want to pick those up. But when you are maturing in your life, you learn how to take the good and then just realize that God uses that person by His grace, not because he's perfect. And God's going to use you by His grace, not because you're perfect. But I tell you, one of the greatest ways to learn. See, people do this in education all the time. You want to become a great engineer? Well, you want to go to the best engineering school in the world. You want to be an artist? You learn from the great artists. If you want to be a Christian who knows how to minister to others, attach yourself to someone who can disciple you, who can help you grow in your ministry skills. Okay, finally. I believe that the greatest ability that you need to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is availability. You need to be available to God, which entails this. You're not only ready, but you're eager to go when God says go. And secondly, you're ready to do or say what God says. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah's uncle Uzziah had just died. He was the king of Judah. And he was very sad, and he went into the temple. He was not only a prophet, but a priest. And he went in and he said that as he went into he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, Isaiah said, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, Here am I. Send me. And I believe tonight that most of you are in the United States because you have qualified yourself educationally. You have the potential someday of being a great chemist, a great engineer, a great physicist, or you will have a platform, a professional platform. But let me tell you this, as a Christian, that is not your calling, that's your avocation. That's the platform from which God wants you to minister. Your calling as a Christian is to be available to God. And sometime He might speak to you and He wants you to pick up and move halfway around the world. He may want you to In fact, I know a man that graduated from the same university very close to mine, and he was the heir of his father's business. His father was going to leave him a very lucrative business when he died. But this man kept feeling that God wanted him to go to China as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And so in 1947, he told his father and mother that he couldn't stay home and run that automobile business, that God had called him to go to China to witness for Jesus Christ. And he was able to go a year and a half before the Iron Curtain fell and all the expatriates had to leave. But during those days in China, he was able to lead to Christ and disciple many, many young Chinese men. When the Iron Curtain fell on China in 1949, there were approximately 800,000 Christians in China. Roy had led a few of them to Christ, but so had Hudson Taylor back around the end of the 1800s and the early 1900s. But for perhaps 100 years, missionaries had been ministering in China, and there was less than 1 million Christians. The Iron Curtain fell, Roy had to leave, and he went to other countries in Asia. But in the 40 years without one missionary in China, the reports are today that there could well be as many as 45 million Christians in China. Because the Chinese people just started witnessing to their own people and discipling their own people, sometimes through periods of tremendous persecution during the Cultural Revolution. But the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And the Holy Spirit has a tremendous work that He's doing in the world. And He needs somebody who's available. You see, Philip was up in Samaria, north of Jerusalem, and he was having a tremendous ministry. But the Holy Spirit spoke to him and took him way down to the desert, where he met a chariot with an Ethiopian eunuch in it, and the guy was reading the book of Isaiah but didn't understand it. And Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I? I don't have anyone to explain it." And Philip got up in the chariot, explained to him that that passage referred to Jesus, and he led him to Christ. Now, what if Philip had said to the Holy Spirit, I just don't have time, God, man, I got this great ministry going here. But you see, the Holy Spirit is doing a great work in the world. And He's going out to meet needs. And He needs you and me to be available to Him. And I can remember one Sunday I was in New York City at the Calvary Baptist Church, where Stephen Alford and his wife had been for 10 years. And they had had a tremendous ministry in that huge city of New York City. And on that Sunday, they were recognizing his 10th anniversary in the church. And after the church had expressed their appreciation, Dr. Alford got up and he was telling the people what a wonderful experience this had been to be here with you, he said. But he said, "I remember the day in our early marriage when my wife and I got down on our knees in our bedroom and we said to God, 'God, wherever you want us to go, whatever you want us to do, whatever you want us to say, whatever you want us to be, we're available. Nothing will get in the way. Houses, money, cars, relatives, no matter what, God, we're available to you.'" And sometime in your life, if you're going to be a true disciple, you have to say to Jesus Christ, "You name it, and I'm yours." A.W. Tozer says it this way. You say to God, "God, glorify yourself and send me the bill." You fill out the check and you sign it and let God fill in the amount. And I would urge you tonight to pray this prayer. God, I surrender my life to you. To go where you want me to go. And let me tell you this, young people. I've been a Christian 44 years. I'm 56 years old. God has never led me into a dead-end street. I have never followed the leading of God to later say, God, what have you gotten me into? Now, sometimes when I've gone into the will of God, I've run into all kinds of trouble. But so did Jesus, so did Paul, so did Peter. But ultimately, I always saw that God was in that place, though I didn't realize it. And to pray, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. God, I surrender to say what you want me to say, to be what you want me to be. Thank you for your promise to always be with me. If God has led you to study for your PhD degree, the chances are very good He wants you to stay right there and be a good student. But you always ask Him, what do you want me to do? And let me just tell you this one story, and then we're going to close. But years and years ago, Dave Morkin and his wife Helen went out to Southeast Asia to a very remote area of people who were almost uncivilized. They were very hostile to any kind of intruders that came into their area. There was a lot of disease. There was a lot of heat. And they went there and they felt that God was leading them out there to bring the message of Jesus Christ to those people in that very needy part of the world in Southeast Asia. And week after week after week went by, month after month went by. They didn't have any results in the ministry. Nothing seemed to be happening. Their children were getting sick. And one Sunday, Dave Morkin said that he was so discouraged that he didn't even go to church. He went out into the jungle and he just sat down thinking, where did I miss the will of God? And he was trying to think of somehow how he could leave that place and go back home to the United States and not feel like he had been a failure as a Christian. But as he sat there that morning feeling sorry for himself, he said all of a sudden God said to him, Dave, did I lead you and Helen out here? And he thought back on how God had led him, and he said, yes, Lord, I believe you led us. Then he said, God said to me, then Dave, if I led you out here and I promised to be with you, do you believe that I am with you? And he said, well, Lord, I trust your promise, but it doesn't look like it. I don't see anybody coming to Christ. My kids are sick. My wife and I can't get along with each other. We're arguing all the time. And God, I don't see that you're here with me, but you said you would be. And so, yes, God, I believe you are. Then he said, God said to him, then Dave, would you be willing to stay out here and faithfully minister for me the rest of your life, even if nothing ever happens, and rejoice because I put you here and I'm here with you? Would you be willing? And Dave said he had to wait a long, long time. And then he said, Lord, I said I'll go anywhere, do anything you want. So, Lord, if you want me to stay here and die, I'll do it and be happy about it. So he ran home and he told his wife, Helen, The real issue is not whether anything's happening or not, but has God led us here? And if He has, He promised to be with us, and we're to rejoice in that, not because people are responding to our message. And so her heart inflamed with faith. The next day, Dave and some of the missionaries left to try to go reach a tribe that they had tried to reach many, many times, but they had always come out with bow and arrows and spears and driven them back, very hostile. On this particular day, when they approached the village, the chief, the witch doctor, all the leaders of the village came out and gave them a royal welcome into the village. And through an interpreter, they preached the message of Jesus Christ. And the chief, the witch doctor, the whole village wanted to receive Jesus Christ and be baptized. And there was just a tremendous harvest of a fruit. And after they had baptized them, Dave said to the chief, "Chief, we tried to reach you many, many times, and you were very hostile to us. But why did you now come out and invite us to come in?" And the chief said, "Well," this was all through an interpreter, he said, "Last night I had a dream. And in that dream, I saw a man on a white horse that looked like God Himself. And that man said to me, 'Tomorrow I'm going to send some men to you to tell you how you can know the true God.' And he said, written across his clothing were these words, 'King of Kings and Lord of Lords.'" So the chief said, "I woke up from my sleep, and when I looked out and here you came, I thought, here are the people that are going to tell us about the true God." And Dave Morkin said to a group of us, he said, "God could have done that many, many months before. God could have given that dream and made that man open and willing to receive. But he said, first of all, God wanted me to be willing to be faithful to Him, to go where He wanted me to go, do what He wanted me to do, say what He wanted me to say, be what He wanted me to be, and rejoice because God is there with me, not rejoicing in fruit." And that's why Jesus said in Luke 10:19 and verse 20, He said, "Don't rejoice because the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." You may go through some time of darkness, some time of dryness, sometimes when you wonder where God is. Job had that experience. But not very far away will be the time when God will enlighten you to the fact that you're right where He wants you, and He's going to use you tremendously in somebody else's life. Disappointments are His appointments. And I can remember when I was a student your age that I was in a meeting just like this one night, and a man with silver white hair stood up. He had walked with God for many years, and he said, "Young people, don't ever hesitate to put your hand in the hand of God and let Him lead you. He won't lead you into a dead-end street." And I can still remember hearing him say that. And that night, I prayed and I said, "God, I promise I'll go wherever you want me to go. Just say the word." So I'd urge you tonight, if you can pray that from your heart, write that prayer down and then just sign your name to it and date it. And 20 years from now, 30 years from now, if Jesus has not returned, if He has not, there's going to be a tremendous power flowing through your life because God empowers His servants who are available to Him. So let's pray. Father, I thank You tonight for the privilege of being here this week with these dear students. I have been encouraged. I have been stimulated. I have been Lord, greatly built up in my own faith just to see the joy of their new faith. Many of them new Christians. Some here, Lord, right on the verge of throwing open the door of their hearts to invite you in. And Lord, maybe even at this very moment, one in this meeting room tonight could be saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. And Father, even though I've known you now for 44 years, I want to tell you once again, I just want to re-volunteer for Jerry and me. I don't know how many years we have left, or months, or days, or hours, but I want to say this, we'll go anywhere you want us to go. And Lord, we know that because you're there, it's all we need. So thank you for these students. Keep them safely as they travel home. Keep them from accident. Keep them from disease. And Lord, often after a great mountaintop experience, the devil loads his guns and really shoots at us. So ahead of time, we pray that you'll put your foot on his neck and defeat him. And may we experience in the days and weeks ahead that you would make us lie down in green pastures and beside still waters and prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies and anoint our head with oil. And may our cup overflow and may goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.